for the two men on the road to Emmaus, practically speaking, Jesus had not worked out for them. When they first began to believe in Him, they were very excited. They had seen some of His miracles and they were just amazed. They had listened to His teachings and they were astonished. They had watched the crowds respond to Him, and their own hearts had been deeply touched. But in the end, things had not worked out as they had counted on, as they had hoped, or as they had dreamed. Their idea of a Messiah lay shattered in a garden tomb. Now they turned their backs on Jerusalem and Jesus to go back to Emmaus. Perhaps there might be other goals they would work for someday, other dreams they might dream, perhaps in Emmaus or beyond, perhaps tomorrow or some future day, something or someone would come along worth giving themselves to, someone with a new and better dream, someone who would give hope to their troubled world, who would not end up on a criminal's cross. A lot of people today are turning their backs on Jesus and Jerusalem. They are college students, businessmen, housewives, lawyers, doctors, politicians, all kinds of people from every walk of life. You see, Jesus isn't working out for them the way they had counted on or had hoped for. Like Simon and Cleopas, the first excitement of knowing Jesus and trying to live for Him has dimmed and faded. Do you know that almost two-thirds of the people who join any church within 3 years have become inactive? And actually, this may be happening to you right now. Maybe you've decided that Jesus isn't practical the way you want Him to be in the dog-eat-dog world we live in. Maybe you're discovering that Jesus doesn't do much for you in a practical sense as you view it. It may be that you yourself are traveling some Emmaus road this morning, turning your back on Jesus and Jerusalem, looking for something new, some new thrill, some different vision. There was another man in the Bible that had that same experience. His name was Demas. In the little book of Philemon, which is just one short chapter, St. Paul writes of Demas, along with some other people who traveled with him. And this is what he wrote: "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark who wrote the gospel, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke who wrote the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts." So Demas was in great fellowship. St. Paul, Mark, Luke, my fellow workers, says St. Paul. And yet a few years later, he writes to Timothy, and this is what he says: "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." And I suspect a lot of us in this present world, where we don't see the relevance of Jesus Christ, or deserting Him. Like Demas, Simon and Cleopas discovered that the present world had no big place for Jesus. And there are a lot of people who are doing that today, turning their backs because somehow Jesus has not done for them what they wanted Him to, or thought He should, or hoped He would. Notice first of all that the men on the road to Emmaus were trying to use Jesus. William Barclay, one of the great biblical scholars of this century, writes, "They wished to use Him for their own purposes and to mold Him to their own dreams." And then he goes on to add, "They looked for a Messiah, who would be king and conqueror, who would set his foot on the eagle's neck and drive the Romans from Palestine, who would change Israel from a subject nation to a world power. Yes, what a king he would make, they thought. Let's harness his power to our dream for Israel. Let's harness his power to our idea of who the Messiah is. Are you guilty of that sort of thing? I know I am. So often we try to use Jesus to fit our goals and our plans. And we make all sorts of plans and goals for ourselves, and then we ask Jesus to baptize them and to bless them and make them turn out the way we want. And I suspect every one of us here this morning is guilty of doing that. So Simon and Cleopas made the mistake of trying to use Jesus, and they were asking the wrong questions of themselves. They were asking, how can Jesus fulfill my dreams? How can Jesus be useful to me? How can Jesus make my life what I want it to be? And can you see how wrong that was? The real question they should have asked was, how can Jesus use me? Now, which question are you asking yourself this morning? You see, if you're not trying to discover how Jesus wants to use you, you may be turning your back on Him too. For example, many of our young people who will be going back to college in the next few days may be asking themselves the wrong question. They may be asking, what should my major be? What shall I do with my life? What do I want to do in the world? But the real question for a Christian is, what does Jesus want me to do with my life? The second mistake Simon and Cleopas made was to fail to understand what was really important. As you look at the world today, what is really important? What things are shaping the course of history? Look at the sort of choices these two men had to make. Imagine them watching a Jewish carpenter sitting in a boat just a few feet from the shore, talking to a crowd of unimportant, simple, peasant people, and compare that with the Roman legions, with Rome itself, and the Pax Romana, where Rome ruled the world. And which of those two was more important? Or imagine a criminal's cross with a Jew being crucified upon it. Would you consider that significant here in this backwater country of an insignificant land? Or again, what would you think of a Jewish man standing on a street corner in Athens, the seat of culture and education in the ancient world, and him talking about that crucified Jew in that insignificant world? Would you have guessed that his preaching would shatter the Greek learning and culture? Would you have guessed that day that was so significant that what he said would shatter paganism and turn the Parthenon itself into a place where Christians would worship for centuries to come? Oh, or again, in the 5th century, which event would you consider to be more significant? Alarax's sacking the city of Rome in 410 and bringing on the Dark Ages? Or 3 years later, an unknown monk named Augustine, who was writing a book entitled The City of God? And yet it was not Alaric, but that book which was to shape the course of the Middle Ages in Europe? Or what about 18th century England, with revolution brewing across the Channel in France and threatening to spread across the Channel and infest England? Would you have given much thought to a simple man standing in the open fields preaching to whoever would listen? Would we not have cried, "Be sensible, John Wesley. Look at the problems that face our world. Be relevant to the issues of the day." And yet Lecky, the great historian, wrote that it was the Wesleyan revival that saved England and which shaped the course of Western Europe for decades to come. I suppose you can't blame Simon and Cleopas too much. When they watched the Romans crucify Jesus, how could they know? How could they understand that that was the single most important event in the history of the world? And what about the world today? As we view the world scene this morning, what are the most important events transpiring that will shape our future? Is it the space probes? Is it apartheid and that issue in South Africa? Is it poverty in Ethiopia? The nuclear arms race? Is it possible that the single most important event of this era could be some evangelist now preaching in South America? Or some holy person who is just now writing a book? Or maybe even some young person listening to the sound of my voice who will commit his or her life to Jesus and make a radical change in the course of human history? What is important? It's hard to know, isn't it? Except that as we review history, one thing is sure. Always before, it has turned out that the most important thing, ultimately, was somehow related to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. In human history, it's turned out that the most important events ultimately were somehow related to Jesus Christ. So is he relevant today? So first, Simon and Cleopas tried to use Jesus. Second, they didn't understand what was really significant in their world. But the third thing I would call to our attention is this. Somebody else was on the road to Emmaus with them. As it turned out, Jesus was not a broken dream lying in ruins in a Jerusalem tomb. No, he too was on the road to Emmaus. He too walked the road into the future, the road to tomorrow. Do you remember how the Bible put it? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They didn't recognize him at once, but the Bible says they remembered how it was when Jesus walked with them. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said. Whatever road you're taking this morning, I want to tell you a secret. Jesus also travels that same road. You may not recognize him. He may be a stranger to you. But because he loves you, he walks beside you. Did you realize that? In the office, in the home, at play, with your friends, off at college, whatever road you travel, Jesus comes and walks with you. And do you know what he offers you? He offers you meaning to life. He offers to give you something that will make life worthwhile and which will make your heart burn within you. A lot of people are looking for meaning to life. something that will give life significance. Dr. Rollo May, the psychologist, has said that the main problem with patients who come to him in the middle of the 20th century is, quote, a vague sense of undirectedness, unquote. Carl Jung claimed, the central neurosis of our time is emptiness. Dr. Eric Fromm sighs that we have produced men that act like machines and machines that act like men. Dr. Viktor Frankl of Vienna once said, time and time again, the psychiatrist is consulted by patients who doubt that life has any meaning. Much of modern literature testifies to this sense of meaninglessness. Samuel Beckett, in his play Waiting for Godot, writes that life is an infinite waiting for an explanation that never comes. Is there really some stranger who walks along with us? Who can give meaning and significance to life? And who can set our hearts aflame? Or is life meaningless? In J.D. Salinger's book, Catcher in the Rye, and I mention this because all the high school students, I understand, and college students, this is required reading. In his book, Catcher in the Rye, the central character is a young man named Holden Caulfield. Holden is on the verge of flunking out of his New England prep school. Disappointed with his executive father and his socialite mother, neither of whom have time for him. And he's convinced that his teachers, preachers, and all of society are phonies. So he leaves school and he takes off for New York City for a sort of lost weekend. He tries to get drunk, but he can't even do that. He just gets sick. He calls in a prostitute to his room, but he's so disgusted with himself he can't go through with it. Finally, he starts home to his family's apartment, which is in Midtown, New York. On the way, he crosses Central Park, and he hears some children singing an old Scottish folk song, Coming Through the Rye. At home, he finds his 7-year-old sister, who in her childish simplicity seems to be the only real person in the world. He tries to tell her something of what he's feeling, of his experience, and he recounts the song the children were singing, If a Body Catch a Body. He begins, No, corrected his sister, it's If a Body Kiss a Body. Oh, he said, I thought it was if a body catch a body. And then he adds, anyway, I keep picturing all these little kids playing some game in this big field of rye and all. Thousands of little kids, and nobody's around, nobody big, I mean, except me. And I'm standing on the edge of some crazy cliff. What I have to do, I have to catch everybody if they start to go over the cliff. I mean, if they're running and they don't look where they're going. I have to come out from somewhere and catch them. That's all I do all day. I'd just be the catcher in the rye and all. I know it's crazy, but it's the only thing I'd really like to do. Well, maybe it isn't so crazy after all. You see, he was looking for something that would give meaning and significance to his life. And it would be significant to be the catcher in the rye. And I suppose as we travel down life's road, Holden Caulfield, you, I, we're all wondering if somewhere, someplace, there isn't something or someone worth committing ourselves to. Something or someone that will give meaning to life and make our hearts burn within us. Well, in the end, it turns out, The only someone who can do that is Jesus. He is not a broken dream of the past that didn't work out. He is not some irrelevant figure of history's distant past. No, He's on the road of life, walking into the future beside you and me. Yes, Jesus goes to college, of course He does, or wherever else we may be going. You see, He knows us, and He comes to walk with us. But the critical question is this: do we know Him? Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.